Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
You guys. Again, happy Easter. Thank you so much for being here. Thanks for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us online. And I know because it's Easter, I know for some of you this may be your first time at our church, or maybe your first time in a long time. You know, we still live in the South. Easter's a day we all go to church. And I'm going to be honest with you, man, if I was only going to pick one or two Sundays a year, I'd pick Easter. I get it. This is the day for us. For Christians, literally everything we believe hinges on the Easter moment. I mean, if you're not familiar with our story and Christianity and kind of what we really build everything on, I mean, we believe in a man named Jesus. We believe he lived, he existed. We believe he was born a little over 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet. We believe that he was the Son of God. We believe that Jesus has existed forever, and he decided to put skin on and come to earth for us. We believe he lived on earth for about 33 years. For 30 of those years, we know very little, bits and pieces. And then at the age of 30, he began a three-year ministry that literally changed the world. Just about everything we know about Jesus happened in that three-year period of time. At the end of those 3 years, he had frustrated the religious leaders so much that they conspired with the Roman government to have him arrested, tried, convicted, and killed. On a Friday morning, a Roman official by the name of Pontius Pilate found Jesus guilty and condemned him to death by crucifixion, which means he had to carry a cross, his means of execution, to a place called Golgotha, the location of execution. He was too weak. He had been up all night, and so they forced someone from the crowd to carry his cross the rest of the way there. We believe the Roman soldiers stripped him of his clothing, nailed him to the cross, hung it up, and waited for him to suffocate, because that's how you died when you were crucified. Because you were nailed to it, you had to pull yourself up to get breath. But every time you pulled yourself up, you had to push on the wounds. And so it was a battle between pain and breathing. And we believe around 3:30 that afternoon, he gave up the fight. And we believe that he died. At that point, he was taken down from the cross. And that should have been the end of the story, because part of the penalty of crucifixion is that you do not get a burial. Well, one of Jesus' followers was a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man. And we're told that he went to Pontius Pilate and begged for Jesus' body. Another word for begged is bribed. I'm certain that he just bribed Pilate, and Pilate said, do whatever you want with his body. And so his body was hastily buried in a borrowed tomb, because it was Friday afternoon, nearing Friday evening, nearing sundown. And sundown Friday is the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. From sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, no work can be done. And so they hastily put Jesus in the tomb and they went home to try to regroup and figure out what happened. Now, as Christians, we believe that Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, tried, convicted, and killed, because we believe that his death served a greater purpose. We believe that what God was doing when Jesus was killed was he was punishing Jesus in my place, in your place, in our place for sin. See, I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned, and sin has a penalty. It separates us from God, and in fact, the only thing God can do with sin is destroy it. Well, rather than destroy us, God decided to punish his son, Jesus, in our place. That's what we as Christians believe. We believe that on Friday, he died, he was put in the tomb, and he was dead. We believe on Saturday that he stayed dead. It's not remarkable. That's what dead people do. Here's where it gets interesting. We believe on Sunday, on Easter Sunday morning, that the dead Jesus came back to life. We believe that he literally began breathing again. We don't mean that his teachings live on. We don't mean his spirit is in us. We don't mean anything like that. We mean he physically, literally came back to life, walked out of the grave, spent 40 more days with his closest followers, preparing them for the mission of their life. After 40 days, we believe they watched him ascend into heaven after he had given them the command to go and change the world. And they did. That's the reason we're talking about it. 2,000 years later, on the other side of the planet. We believe that Jesus literally died, and he literally came back to life. And we believe it because these men tell us he did. The writers of the New Testament, all to a man, proclaimed to their deaths that Jesus died and came back to life. If you're familiar with the New Testament at all, you may recognize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These were the writers of the four biographies we have of Jesus' life. Matthew and John were disciples. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, and they wrote about it. Mark was really good friends with a guy named Peter. We'll get to Peter in a minute. Mark probably knew Jesus, but he was young at the time, but he may have actually seen Jesus come back to life on his own. Luke was a friend, was friends with Paul. Luke was later to Christianity. He came to Christianity as an adult. Christianity was already an established faith by then, but he went around and interviewed eyewitnesses. And so he wrote his account based on what other eyewitnesses told him, and he too claimed that Jesus came back to life. Then we have Paul, Peter, and James. They basically wrote almost the rest of the New Testament. Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. Paul was the first church missionary. He took the message of Jesus out of the Jewish world to the Roman world, to the Gentile world. Then we have Peter. He was another disciple, one of Jesus's closest friends. He wrote letters where he proclaimed that Jesus came back to life. And then we have James. If you've ever been to our church and hear me talk about James, I make the same joke every time I talk about James because it's funny to me every single time. If you need any proof that Jesus is who he says he is, all you have to do is go to James, because James was Jesus's little brother. And James went to his death proclaiming that his brother was God. What would your big brother have to do for you to proclaim to the world that he was God? He would have to die and come back to life. That is the extent of what could have happened. And that's what happened with James. Every single one of these men went to their deaths proclaiming, yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he came back to life. He was resurrected. I say all that because I know in a room this size, especially because it's Easter, there may be people here with questions about faith. Maybe you know, you've heard about Easter, you've heard about Jesus, maybe even like some of his teachings. But when it comes to the resurrection, it's just me and you talking, nobody's looking around. You kind of roll your eyes a little bit. Like, I get it. You're like, come on, man. I mean, I dig Jesus. Who doesn't like Jesus, man? He's cool. He taught this great stuff. He had long hair and a beard. You know, he seemed so cool. He was talking about loving other people and turning the other cheek. And I really love it because I want other people to turn the other cheek when I do something wrong. So I love Jesus and how he teaches other people to turn the other cheek. But dude, when he died, he stayed dead. Because that's what dead people do. Why can't I just like the teachings? Why can't I just take the morality? Like, I'll apply it to my life. I'll try to live it. I really will. But come on. Resurrection, come back to life. That's not a real thing that happens. And I want you to know, I mean, if you think that, if you feel that way today, if you ever felt that way, I mean, you're in great company. Lots of people feel that way. In fact, it is natural. It's incredibly natural to want to divorce the teachings of Jesus from the resurrection of Jesus. It's normal. Most other modern world religions have done just that because they all want a piece of Jesus because what he says is so remarkable. But to acknowledge the resurrection will be to acknowledge he was God, and they can't do that. And so it is incredibly normal and natural to want to separate the two, to say, man, I love his teachings. I love the way he lived his life. I loved his morality. I love what he taught about taking care of poor people. I love what he taught us about our enemies. I love all that, but come on. Come on. He died and came back to life. That's really a thing in 2022 you still expect me to believe? If you feel that way, I completely understand. Completely understand. There's just one problem with that approach. And it's this. Everything, literally everything we know about Jesus comes from the same men that claimed he rose from the dead. Everything we know about Jesus comes from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, and James. Everything. The totality of information we have about his teachings, about his life, about his character, all of it, comes from men who went to their deaths proclaiming he died and came back to life. So here's what that means. That means that these men loved Jesus so much, and they were so enamored with his teaching and so enamored with his life that when he died, they created a lie about him so that other people would follow him. And in creating that lie, they wrote down where he says, don't lie. One of Jesus' more famous teachings is, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, those people believed in that truth so much that they lied about Jesus. Now, others of you, maybe you know, you're like me. I took some religion classes in college. Maybe you took some religion classes in college. Maybe you've watched a documentary or two on the History Channel or somewhere, because it's Easter time and they always show these, you know, discovering the historical Jesus. And maybe you heard someone talk on one of those TV shows and they had a doctor in front of their name, so you assumed they were really smart and they had authority on the issue and they knew what they were talking about. And maybe you've heard someone say very confidently, well, you know, the first church didn't even believe in the resurrection. The resurrection was added later. I say, what? The resurrection was added later. Oh, yeah, the resurrection was added decades later. And they always say decades, like it's this really long, decades later. A decade's only 10 years. But the reason they say it was added later is because it was decades before someone wrote down an account of the resurrection. And so they assume that means it was added later, which is nonsense. The primary reason it wasn't recorded for the first 10, 20, 30 years of the spread of Christianity was because it was being spread by eyewitnesses to their friends and to their family. When people tell you a story, do you ask them to write it down? Do you say, you know what, I'm going to need two witnesses and a notary on this story before I'm going to believe you? No. And side note, many of the people they were talking to could not read or write anyway. It wasn't until a man named Paul came along, a Jewish high priest who has an encounter with Jesus, literally on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute the church. Jesus shows up and says, bro, what are you doing? And Paul's like, I guess I've made a mistake. And Paul becomes a Christian and becomes the greatest missionary the church has ever known. And he begins to take the message of Jesus to the Roman world. And he begins to start churches in different towns and different cities. And then those people, as he gets a church established, he leaves and he goes somewhere else. But these people have questions, and so they begin writing to Paul, say, hey, tell us about this, tell us about that. So Paul begins to write letters back, and this is about 20 years after the resurrection. And so these men start saying, oh, it was only 20 years after. There's no way they could remember. It was 20 years. I'm about to hurt every single adult in this room, and I apologize for this. Do you know 20 years ago was 2002? Ah, hurts, doesn't it? Do you know what film came out in 2002? Let's see if you guys can remember, because it was decades ago. A little film called Spider-Man with Tobey Maguire. You know, the guy who was just in the new Spider-Man? Now, I know it was decades ago, but I remember going to the movie theater to see Spider-Man. I remember what movie theater I went to. I remember where I sat, and I remember who I sat with. That little girl right there. That's right, ladies and gentlemen. I took my girlfriend on a date to see Spider-Man. Some of you have been married for longer than 20 years. Some of you had kids longer than 20 years. If I were to tell you right now, well, you didn't write it down, so you can't remember it, what would you say? These men saw their friend die and come back to life. Do you think they had any confusion 20 years later about what they saw? The reality is these scholars make no room for the supernatural, and I understand that. I'm not sure they should. It's academia, but just don't believe the hype. There is absolutely no way to avoid the reality that from the beginning, the church was built on the idea that Jesus died and came back to life. In fact, Paul wrote it down in his letter to the Corinthians approximately 20 years after the event. Here's what he said. He said, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. He's writing to the Corinthians, they're asking questions about what we believe. And here's what he says. He says, Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. There it is, 20 years after the fact, written down, black and white, the early church proclaimed from the beginning Jesus died and came back to life. And watch what else Paul does to the Corinthians, the people who have some questions. He begins to name names. He says he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. He was seen by his disciples. And implicit in that is, and if you really want to know, you can travel all the way to Jerusalem and you can ask them yourself. They're still there. He keeps going. He says, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. In other words, if you go to Jerusalem, there's approximately 400 to 500 people you could call. And you could go to meet with them and say, dude, did you really see Jesus die and come back to life? And they say, I sure did. I saw him die. I saw him come back to life. I touched his hand. It was crazy. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. But I saw it. I saw him come back to life. Then, Paul continues, then he was seen by James, that's Jesus' little brother, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. On the road to Damascus, Paul also sees him. What's the point in all this? Why am I going to such great lengths to prove that every single writer of the New Testament proclaimed with every fiber of their being that Jesus died and came back to life? Well, it's simple. For those of us in the room who either completely or partially want to separate the teaching from the resurrection, I'm simply trying to bring us to a point of understanding. And it's this. If there was no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. If there was no resurrection, we are wasting our time and we should go to the beach. You should leave right now and go ahead and eat your ham. Because it is a complete waste of time. Because everything we know, all the teachings we love, all the truths that we think change us, were delivered to us by the same men that said he died and came back to life. And if they're liars about that, how do we know if they're lying about everything? It's not just my word. Paul, in writing this letter, is talking to the Corinthians because the Corinthians are trying to do the very thing we often struggle with. They are wrestling with the resurrection. And they are saying, why can't we just have the teachings? Why can't we just trust the truth? Why can't we just have the good moral character? Why do we have to believe the supernatural? And Paul in the letter says, no, you can't do that. Here's why. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Not my words, Paul. Paul said, no. I know what you're trying to do, and you can't do it. Because everything you know about Jesus, everything you believe about Jesus, all the stuff you love about Jesus, me and my buddies, we're the one who wrote that down. We're the one who gave it to you. And if the resurrection isn't true, none of it's true. It's all useless. And we want to push back and say, Paul, what do you mean? What do you mean it's all useless? And Paul would say, okay, so let's see. Did you have at your wedding, when you got married, did anybody read the love chapter? You know, love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Did anybody read that? We'd all be, most of us would say, yeah. Some of us would say, do you try to apply that? Do you try to be patient and kind? We'd say, yeah, Paul, we do. And he'd say, you shouldn't. If the resurrection isn't real, you should delete all of that. Do not be patient. Do not be kind. You have no hope. It's all a lie. And you would say, Paul, well, who are you to tell me that? He'd say, I was the guy who wrote the love chapter. Same letter, two chapters before this one. I wrote it. And if Jesus didn't die and come back to life, that's a lie. He would say, hey, husbands, have you ever been taught that your job is to, you know, love your wives as Christ loved the church and that you are supposed to sacrifice for her? And any husband who's been raised in church would say, yeah. I've heard that, and I try to apply that. And Paul would say, if the resurrection isn't true, ignore that. Do not be sacrificial. She's just going to take advantage of you. Don't do it. You'd be like, Paul, what do you mean? Why would you say that? And Paul would say, oh, because I wrote that too. Different letter, Book of Ephesians. I wrote that. Parents, have you ever heard, hey, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. We hear that, and we're like, oh, yes, that's what we should do. We should raise them in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And Paul's like, if there's no resurrection, erase that. Treat your kids however you want. Why, Paul? Paul said, because I wrote that too. one chapter after I said to sacrifice for your wives. Paul's point is, you can't go anywhere in the New Testament. Everything we know about Jesus, all of the things that we believe, he said, my buddies, we all wrote that. And we went to our deaths proclaiming that Jesus died and came back to life. And if we're lying about that, we're lying about everything else too. We cannot separate the two. And he said, here's why you shouldn't believe us if there's no resurrection. Here's why you should doubt us. Here's why you should run. Here's why you should flee. Because we're not just liars. We're the worst kind of liars. This is what Paul says. He says, because we apostles would be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. Do you know who lies about God? Lunatics and cult leaders. That's it. People who have mental health issues and people who are intentionally trying to manipulate other people for their own personal gain. That's the list. That's who lies about God. And Paul is saying, I get what you're trying to do. You can't do it. Because if we're lying about that, we are lying about everything. We're lying about God. You should flee. You should run. You should get out of here. In fact, he keeps going. He says, guys, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. You know what he's really saying? He said, if Jesus didn't come back to life and you have a Bible, you should take everything labeled New Testament and rip it out and burn it. And then read the Old Testament and good luck to you. See if you can figure it out. And we want to push back. I want to say, well, no. I mean, God's not going to do that just because I don't believe in the resurrection. I mean, come on. It's fine, you know. I know that God is kind and that God is forgiving. And Paul would say, really, you know that God is kind and forgiving. Who taught you that? And you'd say, my grandma? He'd say, okay, where'd grandma get it? You guessed it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Paul. Go look in ancient literature, other religions. Try to find reference to a God that is kind and forgiving to start. And you say, no, but you don't get it. You don't get it. See, I believe that God is love. And Paul would say, yeah, you know who taught you that? John, first guy at the empty tomb. No one had ever written down before that God is love. It was a new thing. That was a Jesus thing. And John wrote that down. Yeah, but see, like, God loves me. And in fact, he loved the world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And Paul would say, yeah. You know who wrote that? Same God, same John. John the liar. John who created the resurrection out of thin air. Paul's like, there's nowhere you can go. Nowhere. No belief you have that wasn't handed down to you by men who claimed Jesus died and came back to life. And we want to push back still. I can hear you with me right now pushing back. And you're like, shh. But see, Trey, see, I believe. Please hear me. I'm in no way belittling your beliefs. Beliefs are incredibly important. Beliefs are what save us. Beliefs are what change the world. But your beliefs do not change facts. And when facts and beliefs differ, we have to bring our beliefs in line with facts. And we know that in every other area of life. When you leave here today, if you get pulled over for a speeding ticket, try looking at the officer and saying, officer, I believe. That's great. Here's your ticket. When your boss asks you to do something and you don't do it, well, sir, see, I believe. Don't really care. You're fired. See, professor, I believe. That's great. You failed. We live in a world of facts. And when our beliefs do not match the facts, we are the ones who have to change our beliefs. And here's the fact. If there was no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. Not my words. Because if we made that up, we made it all up. And then to kind of put the nail in his argument, Paul adds this line. He says, guys, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, if our hope is only what he did and what he taught and what he said on earth, if our hope is only in his teachings and his moral character, and that is it, if our hope stops with his humanity, if our hope does not expand to his supernatural ability, if our hope does not expand to him being God and being God of the universe and to being powerful enough to come back to life, if our hope stops with what he said and what he taught during those 3 years, and that's it. Paul's words, not mine. We are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. You know why? Because it was all worthless. Paul says every prayer, every act of service, every sacrifice, every step of obedience, worthless. We wasted our life. I have wasted my life if there was no resurrection. Now see, Paul was a really good writer. And he was a very good arguer. And he has built quite the compelling argument from logic of saying, no, we can't do this. We can't separate them. It's not the way it works. It has to all come together. And he's pointed out all the things that are true if there was no resurrection. But then, in verse 20, Paul gives us the amazing truth. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. If he hasn't, it's all worthless. But if he has, woo. And Paul says, and he was. Paul would say, I saw it. My buddy saw it. And we spent the rest of our lives telling anyone that would listen that our Savior lives. That we saw him die and we saw him come back. And because they did that, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the planet, we're still talking about it. We're talking about the miracle of the resurrection. And the message today is very simple. The miracle matters. And our choice today is simple. What will we do with the resurrection? What will we do with the miracle? Will we continue to try to minimize it, to marginalize it, to forget about it, to act like maybe it's just a good story we tell ourselves and really just focus on the morality of the teachings? Because Paul's words are not mine. Here's the reality. If there was no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. So if there was no resurrection, we should give all this up. Because we're wasting our time. But here's Paul's real point. And also mine. If there was a resurrection, we should abandon everything else. If there was a resurrection, which there was, then we should live our lives in surrender to that God. We should trust him. And seek him and follow him above anything else. Why? Because he was so loving, he sacrificed his son for us. And he's so powerful, he can raise the dead. And he invites us to walk with him through life. A life in which he promises to protect us from evil that is trying to harm us. A life where he promises to guide us into better pastures. A life where he promises that if we trust him, we will experience things we've never imagined. We will experience the best life possible. And it's all made possible because of the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, God was doing more than showing off his power. It's important. He wanted us to have a picture of his power. He wanted us to know just what he was capable of. But more than his power, it was a picture of his promise to me and to you and to us. My son was just the first. You believe in me, I'll do in your life what I did in his. You think you can't break those addictions? I can raise the dead. You think those relationships can't be healed? I can raise the dead. You think you're going to walk in guilt and shame and regret for the rest of your life? I can raise the dead. Just trust me. Don't try to minimize the miracle. Make the miracle the reason you get up in the morning. The reason you walk into your day. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of a God who can raise the dead. So here's the challenge, and we're done. I know for many of you, you know this story. You're a Christian. You believe it. You may not think all the time about the resurrection, but you believe it in your heart. Here's my challenge for you. Live Monday like the resurrection is true. Don't walk in your power. Walk in the power of a God who can raise the dead. Love like you have a God that can raise the dead. Forgive like you have a God that can raise the dead. Trust, obey like you have a God that can raise the dead. Be kind because we have a God who can raise the dead. And we should live like it. Now for others in the room, you never really thought about the resurrection, or if you did, you just kind of tossed it aside. And my prayer is that something today has hit your soul a little different. Maybe for the first time, the story makes sense. You understand, oh, man, I guess this might be true. And I want you to know, if that's happening in your heart right now, that's not me. That's God's Holy Spirit inviting you to trust him. That's what he does. God always invites. He always welcomes. And if today, maybe for the first time, you're thinking, man, this makes sense. I would love to trust a God who loved me so much he gave his son. And I'd love to trust a God who so powerfully can raise the dead. And I'd love to trust a God who wants to lead me every day of my life and help me avoid bad things and push me to good things and help me to love more. And is going to improve my marriage. Is going to improve my parenting. Is going to improve my friendship. Is going to improve the way I am at work. I would love that in my life. Good. It's possible. In fact, I'd love to give you an opportunity right now to accept God's invitation to begin a relationship with him. And so to do that, I'm just going to invite everyone to very quickly bow their heads. Just bow your head and close your eyes. As I said, if you are finding yourself believing this, that's because God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you and is drawing you into a relationship. I'm just going to simply tell you how to respond to him. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and you can just pray this prayer in your heart to him. And you can accept this invitation. You can claim you believe these things and begin a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Just repeat after me in your heart. Say, God, I want a relationship with you. Father, I admit right now that I have sinned, that I have done things you didn't want me to do. And I know that has separated us. But today, God, I believe that you sent your Son to pay the price for my sins with his life. And I believe when you brought him back to life, it was proof that you could do the same thing in me. And so today, I commit my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. And I want to allow you to lead me into the life you've prepared. Thank you for saving me. Now, I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment. But I want you to know, if you prayed that prayer with me, if you accepted God's invitation, we believe you just began a new relationship with him. And that is going to be a relationship built on steps of following Jesus and trusting him. One of the very first things Jesus asks us to do when we become a Christian is to go public. And so at Wellspring, we would like to give people a very private opportunity to take that first step. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. Head bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to count to three. And if you prayed that prayer with me, if you accepted God's invitation to begin a relationship with him today, when I get to three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And just keep it raised for a moment until I tell you to drop it. You can picture in your heart that it is your first chance to reach towards your Heavenly Father and to ask him to guide you into this new life. Ready? One, two, three. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Just raise them and keep them up. Just keep them up for a few moments. Keep them up as if you're reaching out to your Heavenly Father, grabbing hold of the promise that he gives, reaching out for the power that can raise the dead, placing your hope not in yourself but in him, not in your performance but in his power, in his peace, in the majesty of who he is. You get to place your hope in a God who can raise the dead. All right, you can put your hands down. And I want you to look at me for just a moment. And I want to speak. I want to speak specifically to those of you who just raised your hands. And on behalf of our entire church, I want to wish you for the first time, Happy Easter. My prayer for all of us today is that we won't try to minimize the miracle, that we will leave here and live in light of the fact that we have a Savior who came back to life. We have a God who can raise the dead. May we be people who live in light of that hope. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we're just so, so thankful for your son, especially today. We thank you for a sacrifice, and we thank you for the power of the resurrection. Lord, I just pray today that you will cement in our hearts the truth of that moment, the power of it. And may we walk out of here changed. May we walk out of here more confident and more sure, not in ourselves, but in you. That we can trust you, that we can count on you, that we can follow you, that we can believe you. Because you can do anything, even raise the dead. Father, give us the courage and the hope to believe the parts of our lives we've given up on, that maybe you're not done. Father, give us the hope that you can truly raise the dead. We love you. We thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray.